Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Joel is the name of one of the Old Testament prophetic books in the category of the major prophets, named after the prophet who is the central figure of that book of some 48 chapters. There are certain unique things about the prophet Ezekiel and also about the book that bears his name. Ezekiel was a prophet that was called to be God's prophet when he was in captivity. He was, of course, in the country of Judah, and he was carried away into captivity, and while in captivity, God called him to prophesy to his people. Now, recalling just a bit of the history of Judah as they declined and went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, they were carried away in three different movements, three different migrations, three different deportations, however you wish to categorize it. And of course, with the third of these migrations, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel, however, was already in captivity when that third and very destructive event took place. He had been carried away in captivity in the second of these three deportations. And in contrast to that, or to keep us in sequence, Daniel, whom we shall study, Lord willing, in the next time, was taken into captivity in the very first of the deportations. But Ezekiel was carried away in the second, and so he was in captivity, he was in Babylon, about 5 years before the final destructive event took place, and it was there that God called him to be his prophet. Now, we don't know a great deal about Ezekiel the person. We do know some things, such as I have just mentioned. He was taken into captivity. He was called in captivity. We do know that he was married and that his wife died. His wife died just about the time that God called him to be a prophet. And in fact, he was not even allowed or privileged to mourn her death because of the urgency of the message that God called Ezekiel to proclaim. And we need to understand, too, that when these people were carried into captivity, they were not taken into what we might call concentration camps. They were not bound. They were not in prison. They were simply taken from their homeland, but they were given territories where they could settle. And they were allowed to build their houses. They were allowed to rear their families. They were allowed to engage in commerce. And they were merchants. And they just simply made their home away from home. And Ezekiel was one of those who did have his own house and did enjoy this relative freedom that those in captivity enjoyed, although they were not permitted to return to Jerusalem. Now, there was a real problem that arose among the people of Judah that had been carried away into captivity. And Ezekiel was called to deal with that problem. The problem was created because of undue optimism on the part of those that had been taken from their homeland. Now you imagine that here you are in your homeland of Judah. Here come the invading forces. They take off your king, they conquer the territory, they depopulate the area, you are among them, carried away. You would think that there was no reason whatever for them to be optimistic about anything. It looked like that the whole world had fallen in on them and their whole nation had been brought to reproach and disgrace. And really that was what the situation was. But because of false prophets, they had this undue and unwarranted optimism because the false prophets told them, Don't worry about the captivity. It's going to be over in 2 years. In 2 years, we'll all be allowed to go back home. Well, of course, that was not so. Because the prophets before, like Isaiah and like Jeremiah, they had prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And there was somewhat of a hostility and a division between the Jews that were already in captivity and those that were not yet in captivity, but soon would be. Because each group considered themselves to be the cream of the crop. Those that were not carried away considered the fact that they were not carried away because they were better. They were superior. And God loved them especially. And therefore, they were allowed to stay in the land. The reality was, those that were not carried away into captivity by the Babylonians were considered to be the lower element, the less educated, the ones that had less promise, ones that they really didn't think could amount to anything anyway, and they didn't even want to be bothered with them in captivity. And so they just left them there. But they considered themselves to be superior. Those that were carried away into captivity because of their experiences and associations back in the land of Judah also considered themselves to be the superior group of the Jews. And so these in exile were on the verge of precipitating a revolt against Babylon right there in Babylon. A revolt that was hopelessly impossible, something that in which they could not possibly succeed, that would, if instigated and did or was attempted, would probably mean that all of those in captivity would be annihilated and wiped out. And still they were so sure they were going back in 2 years, they were on the springboard of revolt against Babylon, a vastly superior power. And of course that power would have just crushed them if they had attempted to do that. And you keep in mind, the Israelites had this very significant and unique role in the unfolding of God's plan to save man. Because it was through that nation that the Messiah was to come. It was very important that the nation of Israel and the descendants of Abraham continue to be a people. And what these people in exile now were about to do was about to cause the destruction of this nation totally. And that would, of course, upset the plans and the prophecies that God had given. But God intervened. And He did not allow that revolt to take place. And He called upon Ezekiel to go to the people and to first calm them down in captivity and not pay attention to the false prophets. And then a reaction that took place after that, being advised and reminded they were going to be there 70 years, they fell into a great state of despair and hopelessness. And so Ezekiel looked like whatever his message was going to be, he had a problem people on his hands. And this was the difficult task that he had. Now, as far as we can tell, he, as I said, was the first prophet that was ever called to be a prophet by the Lord outside of the land of Palestine. Now, it doesn't mean that he was the only prophet that prophesied outside the land of Palestine. He was the only one, or the first one, that was called to be a prophet outside of the land of Palestine. Now, there's a certain uniqueness also, folks, about this Old Testament book. And you'll pick it up, and you'll start to read these 48 chapters. And you won't be in it very long, and you'll be so hopelessly confused as I am that you'll almost say, what's the use? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from reading it. I'm just letting you know and have some anticipation of what to find, because the book of Ezekiel is highly figurative. The book of Ezekiel is just filled with imagery, and there are things in that book that Frankly, I don't know that anybody living today could, with any sort of dogmatism, say this is what it's talking about. Now, it talks about such things as living creatures and a chariot with wheels, and there were wheels within wheels, and there was a likeness of man in this chariot, and he handed Ezekiel a scroll. And now, what's all this wheels within a wheel and all of that? Now, some folks, you pick up some commentaries, and by the way, you'll have to look pretty hard to find a good commentary on Ezekiel. You have to look pretty hard to find any commentary on Ezekiel. Not many commentaries, and I think with some degree of wisdom, don't even attempt to go into it. And the ones that you pick up and you start to read from these commentaries on the book of Ezekiel, you'll read something that you can comprehend, you can understand. You go to the commentary and he talks about that. And then you come to see something here that you don't have a slightest idea what in the world it's talking about. And so you go to the commentary and evidently he didn't either because he skips over it completely. And that's what you can expect to find. When you study a lot of the book of Ezekiel, it is because it is so difficult. But the main thrust of the book and the main calling of Ezekiel is unmistakable. In two places, and I'm just going to read from one of them, the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we read of the mission of Ezekiel and what he was required to do and his responsibility, as well as the responsibility of the people whom he would attempt to teach. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 33, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and similar words are found like this in chapter 3 as well as 33. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come, here come the invading armies, you see, upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people. If when he seeth the sword and come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood will be upon his own head. In other words, he's been warned. If he doesn't pay any attention to it, it's his responsibility. He heard the warning. Therefore, he's expected to take heed. If he doesn't, it's his own fault, whatever happens to him. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, doesn't give the warning, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. He wasn't warned, and he'll suffer because of it, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, I think we can see this picture. Here is one that's on guard. He's supposed to be alert. He's watching out for the people. He sees the invading armies coming. If he doesn't warn the people are going to suffer. And the responsibility will be his. If he does warn and they don't pay any attention, he's done his duty and responsibility on them. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Notice the source of the things that Ezekiel would be teaching. And this is all important right here. This is a very crucial phraseology right here. Ezekiel did not speak from simply his own experiences or his own wisdom or his own speculations or his own anticipations. He spoke what God told him to speak, and therefore his words were authoritative. And God goes on to say, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So you see, he's placed the responsibility upon the prophet to make sure he does his task He placed the responsibility upon the people to make sure that they pay attention to what the prophet would tell them. Ezekiel, like all of these prophets, and the prophetic age was after Israel had divided into the 2 and 10 tribes, the 2 nations. And particularly were they active during the closing days of these 2 nations. And these prophets went to stubborn and rebellious people. And the prophets would preach, and the people would give no heed. And the prophets were often maligned and harassed and persecuted because of the things that they had to say. And it was a very difficult thing to be a prophet of God among the nation, first northern Israel, then southern Judah, when the people were of the disposition, "We will not hear what you have to say." Now, as I said, the exiles to whom Ezekiel gave his primary prophecy, those who were in captivity, expecting to come home in 2 years because they listened to the false prophets, they would come up to Ezekiel and say, in a laughing sort of a way, "And everybody gather around, we're going to hear what God has to say about things." They would laugh at him, would scoff at him. Here he was delivering God's message, and his motive was for their preservation as well as to carry out God's purpose. And the people mocked him. They ridiculed him. They held him in disdain. They wouldn't believe a thing that he had to say. And that was the kind of situation that he had. And so you can see that his mission, like that of the other prophets that we have studied and shall study, it was a most difficult way of life. But his mission was to tell the people, here in exile, you are over here in exile, and there are some still back here in Judah, and Jerusalem still stands, but Jerusalem must and will be destroyed. And you won't go home in 2 years. Well, that just brought gloom and doom upon the people to such an extent that later on in the book, he changes his tone completely at God's instructions. But he had a number of ways, and this is rather unique in the book of Ezekiel, but not exclusively of him, as to how he described this impending destruction. For instance, he would use the symbols and he would act out things. And here one, for instance, he would go out and in the sands he built a fort. A great fortress and fortification in the sand, like maybe when you go to the seashore or something, you build your sandcastle. Well, he built this fort. And there it stood. And then he just tore it all up. You say, well, that seems all childish. No, that was symbolic. That was what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Here, this fort represented the fortress of Jerusalem. But he pointed out, just like this is here and now it's destroyed, Jerusalem is here, but it will be destroyed. Another way that he described what was going to happen to Judah, and I think this was rather unique, he took a hair and he cut it into 3 parts. And one part of it he burned. And another part of it, he chopped it into little pieces and threw it away. And then a third part of it, he kept. Now, what was the significance of that? Well, it's all explained. This was what was going to happen to the people of Judah. The enemy would come and many of them would die, would be burned, and the city would be destroyed. Others, they would be deported. The territory would be depopulated. They would be scattered as he took the hair and threw it into the wind. And what about the part that he kept? He said, God will preserve a remnant. There will be those that will survive all of this. And it will be from this remnant that there will be the restoration of the people of Judah. And so in these object lessons is the way I suppose you could say it. He used these visions, he used these symbols, he used all of these things to try to get his message across to the people of captivity, as well as sending the same kind of message to the people in Jerusalem. Because, as I said, even though the captives thought that they'd only be there 2 years, the people that weren't captives yet didn't think they ever would be. And so he let them know, yes, they would be, and all of them would be carried away except the rubble. Ezekiel also, not like all the rest of the prophets, gave attention to some of the surrounding nations of Judah. Now you keep in mind, when Joshua led the people of Israel, taking over from Moses, and led them into the conquering of the land of Canaan, they had a lot of enemies. The Ammonites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Edomites and I was going through that one time with a bunch of boys, and he said, and the termites. Well, they didn't have termites, but they had a lot of other ites. And all of these, the Philistines and all of those people, they were enemies, and they hated Israel, and they hated Judah. And they rejoiced in the destruction of that city that had been perennial enemies of theirs. You go all the way back to the time of Saul and David and Saul, even before. There had been war between those people that Joshua failed to completely drive out of the land like God told him to. And the Israelites, they had always been fighting. And when Judah and Israel suffered, these nations rejoiced. But friend, we learn here it's not a good thing to rejoice when God's people suffer, even though God's people might deserve their punishment. For Ezekiel prophesied against these nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, as well as Gentile cities like Tyre and Sidon and Egypt and other places like that. And he forecast, yes, Judah and Israel, they shall succumb to the invading forces, but you will too. And you will suffer, and you will pay the penalty as well as they. And of course, historically, that's exactly what happened. In fact, some of those nations that rejoiced at the hardship of Judah collapsed and were destroyed and taken from their homeland even before Judah was. And so God also sent his words of warning and doom to the surrounding people. Now, as I said, Ezekiel warned about the collapse, and the people went into despair. But it seems toward the latter part of the book, the whole tone of the book changes. Now, it's the same writer, guided by the same Holy Spirit, but he addresses a new and different circumstance. One was over here to warn the people. Now he has to encourage and console the people and to tell them that there would be a restoration and a revival of the people of God. I suppose most of us have heard the song about Ezekiel connected the dry bones. Have you? And I'm surely not the only one that's heard that song. How that the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone's connected to the back bone, and the back bone's connected to the neck bone, and the neck bone's connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now that's a good song. And if you get the right kind of people, it's all you can do, keep them patting your foot. It's a great song, and it comes from what we read here in the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel about the revival of bones in the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, if you'll turn with me, and this will be the final portion of the lesson about Ezekiel, if you'll turn with me to the 37th chapter, and I want to read a number of verses here about this resurrection that was going to come. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. In other words, no, I don't know, but now you do. Will there be a revival of these? And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay down sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel writing here, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and bring you to come up out of your graves and bring you up to the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when ye have opened your graves and my people and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. What's he saying here? He uses these bones and illustrates by these bones and these bones coming to life again and there be flesh and skin upon these bones and breathing again. Though Judah and Israel had been carried away, God's people would be preserved and Judah would return and there would be national life and there would be the continuation of this nation. And there would be the accomplishment of God's promise, even back to Abraham, that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed, and all of the enemies that could array themselves against God's people would not thwart and upset his plans, and he determined that there would be this revival of the people. And that's the message of Ezekiel. One other little passing matter about Ezekiel that is of interest. You know, as history shows, Israel was carried away into captivity, and they never did return as a nation. Judah was carried away and stayed 70 years, and they did return as a nation. But when northern Israel was carried away by the Assyrians, what sometimes we forget in the study of this, many of the people of northern Israel fled northern Israel and were not taken away by the Assyrians. They fled down into Judah. So actually the population of Judah was represented by remnants of all the tribes. All 12 tribes of Israel were here in Judah when Babylon finally came and took them all away. And all 12 of the tribes were represented when they came back. And the nation was restored by Zerubbabel and by Ezra and by Nehemiah, as later came to pass after the captivity. It is just a marvelous and wonderful thing of God keeping his promises. And in verse 26 of this 37th chapter, he talked about making a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. And that could have reference to nothing else except the covenant that was eventually to come through Christ. So Ezekiel dealt with problems. He warned the people, he chastised the people, he rebuked the people, he tried to console the people, he taught the people, and he foretold the future of the people, and he pointed further down to the coming of the Messiah and the everlasting covenant that he would bring. Indeed, in spite of all of the admitted difficulties that we have in understanding and reading certain portions of the book of Ezekiel, I think we can see that it is a marvelous evidence, once again, of the unity of the Bible, the central theme going all the way through, and that God's hand was in it all, and how he used many nations, but particularly the nation of Israel and Judah, to accomplish His purposes. And aren't we thankful and aren't we glad that God fulfilled His promised scheme and plan for salvation of man, because we tonight are privileged to take advantage of all of those things, even those things of which Ezekiel and the other prophets spoke. And tonight, if you would benefit from God's plan and from God's salvation that He offers, you must come through the one that He sent, and that was Jesus, His only begotten Son. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism, why, God will forgive you of all of your past sins and add you to the company of the saved. And you rise from a watery grave with all the privileges of a child of God and the responsibilities and obligations to live a Christ-like life faithfully upon this earth. In doing that, we have God's own promise. Heaven will be our home. If you are subject to the Master's invitation, would you come as